Okay, and I want to continue with the Bhavink quote. Okay, I think it's important to get this. I'm hoping my recording works, because if it doesn't, you guys are really messed up if you're hoping to have this recorded. But this quote, and I can put these on the web if you don't get it down. Christian theology agrees that knowledge, the human knowledge of God, is not exhaustive. Okay, that's what I was saying earlier. We have knowledge, we don't have exhaustive knowledge. We cannot know God in His essence. Since no description or naming of God can be adequate, human language struggles even to say what God is not. The incomprehensibility of God's essence was most vigorously affirmed by Pseudo-Dionysius and John Scotus Erigena, for whom God transcends even being and knowing itself. Scholastic theology was more cautious and positive, but affirmed God's essential unknowability. Thomas Aquinas distinguished the immediate vision of God, knowledge by faith, from knowledge by reason. The former is ordinarily reserved for heaven, on earth all knowledge is mediate. God is knowable only in His works, notably in the perfections of His creatures. I'm sorry I just did that to you. That was a ton of jargon. I think what we want to get is this. God has spoken to us in special revelation. We have His Word. The human language is limited in its ability to describe things. If you go into mathematics or into scientific language, it's always descriptive, but it still cannot be totally precise. So when you speak about God, we use language, and the word is analogically. So we say, well, God is like this, God is like that, and God is not this, and God is not that. We start to shave away pieces of what we, kind of sculpting our image of God from the scriptures and from creation. But we cannot exhaust that knowledge. Just stay with that idea before I stumble on any further. Okay, so the knowability of God comes to this. We can never fully understand God, yet we can know God truly. Okay, in other words, like scriptures, it said we do not have exhaustive knowledge of everything in the Bible, but we have sufficient knowledge, and God holds us accountable to that. In fact, if you read through Romans, which some of you had the class, you'll notice that Paul has an argument where he starts with pagans. And with the pagans, he says they are responsible for what they know. God holds them accountable. And then the Jewish people who would read that might be nodding their head, say, yes, you know, Paul, give it to those pagans. Then he turns his guns on the Jewish believers, the Jewish people. He says, you've had the law. You're even more responsible than the pagans were. And then he comes to Romans 3, and it culminates the argument. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Jew and Gentile alike. Okay, so what that means is that God holds us accountable even if we say, well, I didn't know. We can't say we don't know. Just as we can't say at the judgment, nobody can say, that's not fair. You're unjust to judge me, God. We have God's law, in a sense, written on our hearts. Okay, we know that. That there's, when a person who's never heard of the Ten Commandments, never heard of the God of the Bible, by any human, not heard of the Scripture, not heard of Jesus Christ, when they pick up a stone and smash somebody in the head, they know they've sinned. Okay, that is in us. We need to affirm that. So when somebody goes around and says, well, abortion, is this a woman's right to do this? They know, and this is why they're fighting so hard. They know it is wrong. And when you have somebody entrenched in something that is, they know is sinful, and as they see that view is coming under more and more scrutiny, they almost begin to act like a wounded animal and become much more violent and much more irrational in their approach to their situation. So we see some of the I remember in the 70s when abortion, people were talking about it, but there's very little pushback, and the people who were pro-abortion were very very light with it. They had won the day. But now that they see that there's actually pushback against that, you start to see a lot of irrationality. I think even in Canada, you know, when you have a prime minister who bans the discussion, that is a sign of great weakness, not strength, on that position. Now, of course, we've moved on now to assisted suicide, which will not simply be assisted, but then soon demanded by economics, okay? And that's, of course, the other God that we have, the God of the economy. So, introduction to the study of God's character, God's attributes. We classify God's attributes, of course, as the incommunicable and communicable attributes. Now, of course, we're communicating about them, so we have some idea of what the communicable attributes are. Incommunicable simply means attributes that we really cannot relate to. Okay, if you speak about, we go to these things, we'll see that what I mean by that. I want to skip down here. Okay, before we go further, we need to understand and get a handle on the idea that it is about necessary information. We need to get to the point that we understand that it was necessary for God to reveal himself to us, in the sense that we would not know what he expects of us if it were not for his word. This is why preaching his word is so important. If everything we needed to know about God was available in nature, we wouldn't need us. God would not expect his church to advance against the kingdom of Satan. God would not expect his church to prevail against the gates of hell. Because everything you needed to know, if it was somehow shown in nature that we need to trust in Jesus, for instance, okay? So that's, in fact, the fact that people misunderstand nature is a proof that we need scripture to correct that. Okay, that's why when it's in the late 1700s and early 1800s that the scriptures were set aside in the Enlightenment, and all the doubt and the agnosticism about the scriptures came about, and then you have people interpreting nature apart from scripture. How do you see that? You have Darwin, you have Freud, you have Marx. These three especially looked at everything as though the Bible had nothing to say about it because they dismissed the Bible. Okay? So when you've done that, then they will misunderstand nature. So when you read about some of the absurdities in Marx, it's because he has a whole different view, I would say a misunderstanding of nature, of human nature. So the late James Strauss, whom I studied under at Lincoln, said it this way: do not look at somebody like Marx or Darwin or Freud and pick apart some little tiny part of their argument and say, well, can't believe, you know, obviously they don't know what they're talking about because of this. Don't be a lawyer about it and find some little tiny things. He says the men with the greatest power and influence make the biggest mistakes. They are the ones, their mistakes are huge. It's like you want to get on a train and go west, and instead you get on a train and go east. It's not like, oh, there's this one little thing that they fixed, they'll be okay. They are on a different foundation from the very beginning, okay? So you don't have to look for some tiny little detail. They don't think they got that right. Well, no, they're wrong from the get-go, okay? And it goes back to what they presuppose about the world. All of these thinkers of the 19th century were atheists in their thinking. Darwin probably had a Christian funeral, but he was an atheist in his thinking. Okay, so having said that, we go on. I'm just scanning through my notes. Okay. Okay, so the character, the incommunicable attributes, which I think you have in your textbook, is classifying God's attributes. It means that we cannot say everything the Bible teaches us about God's character at once. We have to have some way to divide it down and figure out what it is. So the incommunicable attributes of God are those that God does not share to others. It doesn't mean we can't understand the idea, but it means those are things that are not communicated to us, okay? For instance, God's eternity. We do not have eternity. In fact, I don't even talk about the immortality of the soul because my soul has not always existed. Immortality is a Greek concept of eternal existence from before time all the way through time. Our souls are conditionally immortal. In other words, our souls, like, we did not always exist, did we? Now, you'll get the old ladies upset if you say you don't believe in the immortality of the soul because they think that's a Christian doctrine. It really isn't a Christian doctrine, okay? Because there was a time when you were not. And there's a time that that none of us were. But there's never been a time that God is not. That's an incommunicable attribute. Now, if you taught Sunday school, and you ask, somebody asks the question, the little kid will ask the question, well, where did God come from? Well, the child is being a theologian, and they're asking questions about the incommunicable attributes of God. And you can tell them, you know, you tell a five-year-old, well, that's an incommunicable attribute of God. And you'll be incomprehensible in a unhelpful way of being incomprehensible, okay? So that's not really how you want to roll with that. Okay, so you've read through that. One thing that you haven't thought is the names of God, and there's descriptions of God. Now, you can do a lot of, again, Bovink has done a ton of things here. I'm going to, if you remind me, I will send you a list on that, okay? A list of the names, kind of names of God. You can do that study on your own. But keep in mind that the names of God are not simply names, but they're descriptors of God, okay? So El Shaddai, you know, God will provide, or God Almighty, rather. El Rohi, God sees. There are a number of different names for God in Scripture, and those are descriptive of God. Again, using language, when God uses language, He's kind of stooping to our level, because we can't think about God. We can't think outside of language. Have you ever wondered what it's like to be a baby and think without words? I think that's really, that's kind of, you know, it's. I wish I could remember. What do you think of in concept? Do you think in concepts of only how you feel immediately, like comfort, rest, hunger, anger? You know, but you see, as soon as we get words, we use our words, right? As soon as words are available to us, we begin to use those words. And those words mean, you know, an awful lot to us. We have to use those words. And I cannot imagine not thinking in words. This is why it's very hard to teach deaf people to read, because they never hear the words first. We learn words by hearing them. And to just simply read them, it's, without phonics, is very hard. Deaf people struggle to read. That's a problem. It's unique to that particular handicap. So God speaking to us in words is like an extreme abridgment or narrowing of all the ideas down to the most basic concepts. And all of the very difficult words in the Bible are to God like what a little child's storybook is, you know, to the Bible. You've seen little child storybooks and try to explain everything in very, very simple language. Well, it's even more so when God speaks to us because of the very nature of God. Now, I'm going to move the screen on to the next slide. The incommunicable attributes of God. Now, these are things that we do not have, okay? That's just, sorry a minute. Here it's got to... Start sharing my screen. I did something to you. Just a minute. Okay. There we are. I just want to pause it. Okay. Now, and I went the wrong way. There we go. Okay. So, do you see the screen? Yep. Okay. Any questions so far? All right. How about we finish this slide and then we'll take a break? Good for that? Okay, because it's been an hour and a half almost. All right. At least everything works today. That's nice. Okay, so these are basically the incommunicable attributes of God. One is independence. That means God is not contingent on anything else. God is, there's nothing that has to exist before God exists. But us, yeah, a whole lot of things. Everything that we're made of, all the chemical, mineral, whatever stuff we're made of, it has to be there before we're there. But God is independent. One is his unchangeableness. Evidence in Scripture is that God does not change. Does God sometimes change his mind? We'll speak about that when we get to prayer next week. But there's the questions of God impassibility, which bothers some people, that God can, you know, can God feel our pain? Can God sense that? Well, in a very real sense, being God, he knows everything. So yes, he can feel our pain. He can be sympathetic. Read the book of Hebrews about a high priest who is sympathetic to us. But there's the process theology. You may not have heard of process theology, but this is going to be one of the little heresies you guys are going to deal with a lot in your life. It's also called open theism. Gregory Boyd is the name, is kind of the go-to guy for open theism. In other words, he's an open theist. He believes that God does not know the future. So God is kind of ahead of us, but there are things that could happen that God does not know. Okay? That's kind of an apologetics question or something in the cults class. It bothers me a lot because it seems that there's no certainty even with God. And so I think that's an issue. There's not much on that in your book, but... So that's a challenge. Process theology says that God is ahead of the process, but there's still a process. Everything's going through time, but God is part of that. And another one is that God is both infinite and personal. Well, I'm not infinite. I can be personal, but I'm not infinite. And how can you be both? Okay, I can be personal only because I'm not infinite. And other Eastern religion says that God is infinite but not personal, but being both is one of the incommunicable attributes of God. And there's an importance of God of unchangeableness, because what is it that acts upon God? Like his foreknowledge, does God know everything? Does God always know the future? Does God learn anything? Okay, does God know whether you're going to convert to Christ or not? Did God know that before the foundation of the world? Or did he learn that? Does God come to knowledge of anything? So this starts to open up our thoughts to other questions that we're going to have, and we'll have those on another day. Okay. Eternity. Okay, God is timeless in his own being. Okay, that means he is not bound by time. I think your book had an excellent illustration of that in seeing that God sees all things vividly. So... you know, I think I may have been C.S. Lewis or somebody kind of equal to him said that God can still hear the prayer of the pilot being shot down over Germany in the Second World War. God does not, those things don't come in discrete moments. Like, we experience reality one thing at a time because we can only live in this moment. I can't go back and live yesterday. I can remember, but I can't live yesterday. I can't live tomorrow. I can only live in this moment, whereas God lives at all times. So he sees all things equally, and he sees events in time and acts in time. Again, this is God outside of creation, acting in creation. But I have to say more to say on that when you talk about creation. And we will always exist in time because we're created beings. The universe, everything in the universe exists in time. Another incommunicable attribute is omnipresent. Okay? He's present everywhere. That means he doesn't have spatial dimensions. And so God can be present to punish, to sustain, or to bless. So there's nowhere where God is not. In contrast to Satan, who is not omnipresent. I talk about that next week. But God, Satan is limited. He is a created being. He's not everywhere. This goes into the theology of Star Wars. Have you ever thought about the theology of Star Wars? If you haven't heard of it, Star Wars is a movie franchise that has progressively gotten worse since the first movie. Or I should say, since the first three movies that were put out, and now it's, you know, Disneyland. But it was, you know, has a theology of the Force, and the Force is a yin-yang kind of thing, good and evil. May the Force be with you. Well, there's the good Force and the bad Force. You can't really explain why one is good or what is bad, and it's that many people have this view of God that, well, God's the good half of the world and Satan's the evil half. Satan is a created being, and so are you. He is a created being with a lot more knowledge and power than you will have, but he's not omnipresent. Okay? He's not omnipotent, and he's not all-knowing. Okay? So Satan is not God. Satan, in that sense, is not the opposite of God. We need to remember that, because God being God can have no opposite. Unless you're a Star Wars fan and take it too seriously. Okay, now we're going to talk about the unity of God. I said there won't slide, but as you see on the slide, obviously, we have more to go here. So we're just going to do these next little pictures. And these I don't think are in your book. Okay, so some diagrams to help you see things. The character of God. When I talk about incomprehensibility of God, theologians also talk about the simplicity of God. In other words, when you say that God is simple, it doesn't mean like simple-minded, of course, or simple and easy to understand. What it means is he's not a collection of parts. You are a collection of parts, okay? You are a certain number of molecules, you know, water mostly, mineral, chemicals, and you are a collection of all the things that you ever, that ever made you, your parents, your grandparents, the DNA, the upbringing you had, the education you had, you know, your first summer job, all those things. You just add all those things together and you get you. And, you know, there's more to you than that even. But in this sense, God is simple in that all these things, this is not how we see it. This picture, this slide, is on the simplicity of God. What it's telling us here is that he's not a collection of attributes. Like, take all these things and stick them together and you've got God. Okay, that's not the view of God that we would see in the Bible, because once you have those things, you say, well, can I take away one of those things? See, that's why you can't. If you take away one of those things, you don't have God anymore. Pick any of those things, and you've taken away God, and you don't have God. Okay, now I'm going to move on. Okay, to the next one. And unity is not a series of additions to God. So like God is there and then you just kind of add these different things to him, okay? Much like the first slide, okay? That is not the image of God that's portrayed in Scripture. Now, if you talk about the character of Jesus, when you talk about the character of God, Wayne Grudem in one of his other books lays it out like this. If you consider each horizontal line as God's love, or let's say justice. Okay, horizontal lines are God's justice. And you look at the vertical lines of God's love, you begin to understand that how we keep those things, or those things are all within God and yet kept in a balance. Okay? Read about the wrath of God. Go through, do a concordance study and look at God's words of judgment and wrath and all those kinds of things. Say, yes, but then God is love. How do you have a loving God who would not permit someone to live with him in eternity? We call it hell, you know, to keep them out of his kingdom forever and ever and ever. How do you balance his justice and how do you balance his love? okay? That is actually seen in the character of Jesus, okay? And Jesus, well, God always shows his love for us, but also shows his love in Jesus when we get to the cross, okay? The next slide, then, is showing God's love, justice, and the diagonal lines could be holiness and wisdom, and you can keep adding these lines to show that there's a symmetry. There's not a contradiction between these things. I'm sorry, I just went ahead. There we go. Pause the screen. Okay. So you have this, not any one of God's attributes overtakes the other attribute. That cluster of circles, that's not how we look at God. It's not like God's love is bigger and God's wrath is smaller, or to hear other people say it, God's wrath is really big, God's love is really small. The scriptures tell us that God is all those things, we'd say in a balance or in a unity, okay? And I'm only using some poor graphics to explain what is a very difficult thing to get across in God's incommunicable attributes. I have to get a drink of water, refresh my coffee. Can we take a break? You guys good for a break? Okay. So let's see. What time is it now, gang? 11:03. So you want to come back about 11:20? Okay. And we're allowed. What time is your next class again? What's that? Oh, we got till 2. Okay. Okay. We stop at 12:30. Okay, so let's be back 11:20 on your time. And that's, yeah, not there, our time, but don't worry about my time. Okay. All right, I'll see you in a bit. Okay, bye-bye.